webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 10th of April 2014. Coming to you from the highly polished stainless steel WIGR studios here in Nashville, Tennessee, where we say sometimes you find yourself in the middle of nowhere, and sometimes in the middle of nowhere, you find yourself. And here from Houston, Texas, resplendent in revolutionary rapture is the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. G'day, Michael Williams.
Hi. I'm thinking about your words of wisdom.
Oh, you liked them. Okay, I'll tell you again. Here it is.
Well, I'm not sure I did. I don't know.
But you know.
Okay,
what?
Say it again.
Sometimes you find yourself in the middle of nowhere.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes in the middle of nowhere, you find yourself.
Ah, a little play on words there you're doing, Mr.
Well, I stole it like most of my best material. Once again, the truth has to come out, and you've got to be the one to do it, haven't you? This kick Barris in the guts business starts earlier and earlier every show. I can see I'm going to have problems with you today.
Good morning, and yes, hi from Houston to everybody. It's good to be here.
We've got our dear friend, Jeff Robertson's cousin on today, mate, as a special.
Ah, wonderful.
Yes, Brother Pat is going to give us a little wisdom on how you should treat your spouse if they get Alzheimer's disease. So this is Dr. Pat with today's insert of heavenly healing, I suppose we'll call this.
Pat, this is Andreas, who says, I have a friend whose wife suffers from Alzheimer's. She doesn't even recognize him anymore, and as you can imagine, the marriage has been rough. My friend has gotten bitter at God for allowing his wife to be in that condition, and now he started seeing another woman. He says that he should be allowed to see other people because his wife, as he knows her, is gone. I'm not quite sure what to tell him. Please help.
Oh, that is a terribly hard thing. It is. I hate Alzheimer's. It is one of the most awful things, because here's the loved one. This is the woman or man that you have loved for 20, 30, 40 years, and suddenly that person is gone. They're gone. They are gone. So what he says basically is correct, but I know it sounds cruel, but if he's going to do something, he should divorce her and start all over again. But, you know, to make sure she has custodial care and somebody looking after her.
But isn't that the vow that we take when we marry someone, that it's for better,
well,
for worse, for richer, for poorer?
I know,
poor,
if you respect that vow, but you say, death do us part, this is the kind of death. I certainly wouldn't put a guilt trip on you.
How about that, mate? That's Pat Robertson, and he says... He says that Alzheimer's is a really dreadful thing, and I'm pretty sure he doesn't realize he's got it.
Oh my gosh! Well, the first thing I'm wondering is, where is Dee Dee? Dee Dee, of course, is Pat Robertson's wife, who hasn't been seen or heard from in many, many years.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Well, she was never very much in the public eye at all, anyway. But I don't know of any situation where she's been spoken of, or of course now I don't watch 700 Club, even though I was on 700 Club many years ago. We've done in-depth teachings about marriage and its spiritual implication, its natural implications. But if you make a commitment to somebody, I think you ought to keep it. And unless there's a mutual agreement to a divorce, I'm not sure that this spouse could have a mutual agreement to a divorce, but defining that she's the same as dead to justify his stance, well, until death do us part, well, she's the same as dead.
Well, once you do that, you can rationalize it any way you want then.
Any rationalization, you know, what part is dead? Well, our sex life is dead. Well, our emotional life is dead. Our financial life is dead. It's the same as dead. It says, until death do us part. And I married you when you were rich, and now you're poor, so Part of you's dead now. You're broke, so I'm leaving.
Laura and I, we married for fatter or thinner. Because being in America, you know that how that one goes. As Paul said, I buffet my body.
Yes, I remember that from 40 years ago.
Mate, I recorded that a couple of weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, and I meant to put it to air before this. Firstly, I was just appalled at how he could make anything mean anything. And like you say, Didi's disappeared, eh, mate? Maybe he's following his own advice or rationalizing his own actions. But in the period between when I recorded that and today, my wife, Laura, had a stroke.
Yes.
She has lost the use of her left side temporarily, we are hoping. And her speech has been a little affected. And because she's a lefty and it's affected her left side, she can't sign her name or write. And she went through intensive care and now is in rehab 2 weeks later, tomorrow. And I want to tell you that the last thing that occurred to me was, how do I get out of this? That was the last thing.
Mm-hmm.
And now, this is not that's not one of those things. It's like, I signed up for whatever I got, and I didn't sign up to back out of any situation. I almost feel like I've won first prize. I have been awarded the honor of caring for someone in the most intimate and personal of ways, and intensive of ways. Laura is going to come home and need 24/7 care and help, and I'll be her caregiver. But I get to do that for somebody without expecting anything in return, and enjoying it.
Mm-hmm.
And when I hear Dr. Pat say, give his medical advice, it just is. My brain can't take it in, mate.
Well, of course, that was the thing that my thoughts were going to. We've not really said anything about it. The situation that happened with Laura. There are a few people that know, and then I think there was you've communicated some with folks on Facebook. But we wanted to kind of wait and see how this all turned out. And it really has been amazing to see. Of course, just getting the news of it was just devastating to all of us. And, of course, Barris, it was, yeah, I mean, to realize, you know, that the person you love, suddenly something has happened and things will never be the same again, most likely regardless of what you do. And like you said, we do know stroke victims who – many of these circumstances that they're facing, they are temporary.
Yeah.
But in most cases, they are not temporary. And the thing that the only thing you know to do in a situation like that, you feel helpless as a friend, and that's the only thing you can do is be a friend. And we've talked throughout the situation, trying to leave you alone as much as I can, and at the same time wanting to know as much as I can.
Mm-hmm.
But my observation of all of this happening was a distinct awareness of the fact that your love for Laura may have increased even during this. Now, I don't think it did increase. I think it just pushed all the other things aside to where that you could deal with just your love for her.
I think you're right, mate. That's exactly what seems to have happened.
And in any marriage of any length at all, I mean, you have your places where that it's, you know, hey, we get along great here. We don't get along so great here. We agree about this, don't agree about that. You have all of that. And it can at times become wearing, even if you do love each other, which I've met Laura, and I love Laura. I mean, she is just one of the coolest ladies I've ever met. She really is. She's been a superstar for me ever since I met her. And but when all of this happened, I did notice a distinct change. in your whole willingness to face this. And it wasn't something you had to conjure up. It was just something that just it came to the forefront. And you realized you were going to be a caregiver for the rest of your life or Laura's life. And it has been amazing to watch and to see that within 2 weeks, you fully have that suit on. You know, you put those clothes on. You reach down and put those socks on of a caregiver. You put those pants on. You put the shirt on. And I've watched you over these last 2 weeks fully clothe yourself as a caregiver. And that you've not been before. But you've clothed yourself and made yourself ready to do something for somebody that you love. And, yeah, so I Laura is fortunate that she is not married to Pat Robertson. let me say that right off the bat. Oh, my gosh. Oh, thank God Laura was never married to Pat Robertson. Can I say that one more time?
Say that again.
Thank God Laura was never married to Pat Robertson because she'd been, man, the barn gate would have been opened and somebody would have already ushered her out the door someplace.
Yep.
Quite obviously, at least from what Pat had to say.
Maybe he would have sent it to Jimmy Swaggart.
Yeah, he may have done that indeed. And from there, who knows what would happen.
Oh, glory.
Yep. But, yeah, I love Laura, my goodness, and all of you folks who've been trying to keep up with this. It has been the good news out of the bad news has been tremendous. Tremendous amount of good news out of this bad news. And we are our hearts and everything about us, our thinking is all pulling for Laura. And of course for you, Barris, this is not a this didn't just happen to Laura. This happened to you and Laura. So
what the gospel has done for me, Mike, is 20 years ago I wouldn't have responded this way. Now, one could say, well, I've, you know, that's just life and I've aged and matured or something, but people like me don't mature. We just get older, if you know what I mean. And
I didn't know what you mean. We get older and worse.
But this is – the gospel's been working on me for 10 years, more, 12 years since I first heard some raggedy old southern preacher talking about grace. And I was just like a magnet. I was just sucked in and said, yes, that's what I wanted to hear all my life. But this gospel's been working on me slowly, and I just love being, as you say, the observer. And yeah. Saying, well, that's that. How about that? I wouldn't have done that a year ago, or I wouldn't have been like this, you know, not that long ago. Mm-hmm. It's a good thing, this gospel. I like it a lot. And you will always remember Laura calling you a hunk of burning love.
I sure do. Boy, I tell you, she always made me feel good. If I needed to feel good about myself, no matter how I felt, all I had to do is hear from Laura. And the moment that you hand her the phone, that's the first thing that comes out of her mouth is, hey, you hunk of burning love. And so we have this relationship going on the side, Laura and I do, around Barris.
Yeah, I feel quite left out of it sometimes.
Yes, we do bypass him. And but it has really been wonderful. I do love Laura, and I've the many times, and Barris knows that I really do love Laura.
I do,
and she knows that.
Hey, you know what's really really impressed me is that all of the messages I've gotten from the GRs, the Gospel Revolutionaries, they haven't tried to over spiritualize something. They've been Laura got a card from Rita and Kerry Waitman, and it was, and I didn't even know it was coming. And I turned up the hospital. She says, "Who are these people?" They say they hear you and Mike talk on the podcast, and who are these people? And you know, that card was written, and that epitomizes almost every message that I've received. and Laura has received, and that is it's been down to earth, gracious, caring, heartfelt, and never trying to over spiritualize a situation. It's been very obvious.
Well, I know people have maybe at times thought that I was on the attack about spiritualizing things and almost in an assault mode. But when you realize what spiritualizing something that's not spiritual does to your ability to embrace it and deal with it, you will assault over spiritualizing things. You will see it as the serpent that it is and the snake that it is. It is dangerous to – it is mentally and emotionally, physically harmful to spiritualize things that just aren't spiritual. There's nothing spiritual about having a stroke.
Well, this week, again in the USA, we had a case of a child that died because the parents refused very basic, very simple medical assistance. But they wanted to pray and anoint the child with oil. Now they've got a coffin that they have to pray over and anoint with oil. Tragic stuff.
Yeah, and the time, you know, in my involvement in all of this, the thing that is heartbreaking for me is that I know that when I was in the middle of it, I think that you would probably concur with this, is that once you bite into this spiritualization of everyday life, it's going to take between 20 to 30 years to get out of it, one way or the other.
That was one good thing that happened to me the other day. God got me a parking space at Walmart. And I remembered, without you, I would never have thought of it.
But you'd have never been reminded of God doing such wondrous things.
Yeah, I did lie. Okay, you caught me out again. I have used that in the past, but it reminded me. Yeah.
In Christ we are one. His faith is what we live by. No longer
here is an email, Michael. It says, Jumbo, Jeff, Mike, Beres, and all the GRs and listeners, today's Kenyan Corner question is derived from a quote by E.W. Kenyon's book, Jesus the Healer. He says, redemption planned that the very thing that these bodies of ours should never be subject to disease after we are born again. Redemption planned that very thing that these bodies of ours should never be subject to disease after we are born again. According to the context of the book, a born again should not be sick because of the redemption. The reality is all men are born again and they get sick time and again. So is redemption immunity against sickness? If so, why do men get sick and they are born again? You know, this could be Laura. She was born again in the traditional with all the traditional meaning of that, and now she's sick. And he says, tell us about this, Mike. Keep up the good work. Love you. Moses Gata, Nakuru, Kenya.
Well, and thank you, Moses, so very much. Our hearts are always with the folks there in Kenya. They are going through rough times, rough times, and we'll inform folks a little bit more about that as we are able to do something about it.
Yeah.
I think part of Moses' question and statement here is about being born again. Let me address that first. And, of course, E.W. Kenyon had no intention in his book to imply that everyone was born again. He was saying that those who are born again, Moses was saying, we understand that that's everybody, but that was not E.W. Kenyon's point at all. about being born again. And being born again is an individual and personal response and relationship between God and man that man is very much part of, and man's will is the determining factor. Everything else has been determined by God, and the only thing that has to line up for everything to be perfect now is man's will. That's an E.W. Kenyon observation of redemption. First off, we have found out that redemption has nothing to do with man's will at all in the first place. That the entire world has been born again. The entire world was redeemed 2,000 years ago by the work of the cross. E.W. Kenyon was our priest of these doctrines.
Well, when you think of him, he was virtually the father. I mean, after John G. Lake, probably Kenyon, and after that, Hagen, and everyone really
yes.
based a lot.
And
of
all of those guys, Hagen made reference to E.W. Kenyon, and at least in my generation. John G. Lake, of course, was one of the older guys. But you can say that healing is a part of being born again if you want. But you're going to have to explain why it don't work. You can explain why till your brains fall out. And you'll always have a reason why it don't work. And they will start with, as I said, because first off, the misconception that man's will is involved in being born again. All right. So they then place man's will being involved in this whole issue of healing. And may I also add that prosperity is a part of redemption in the E.W. Kenyon ilk of things. That you should never be broke and you should never be sick if you are born again.
See, after you die, you don't have to account for what you've taught, do you? And E.W. Kenyon died died in a coma brought on by a malignant tumor. He died from disease. That was after he divorced his wife, when he taught that what one speaks, they will possess.
Yeah.
And he was probably unquestionably the father. But then Kenneth Hagin does the same thing. Kenneth Hagin loved to boast that he'd never had a headache. But he did have four major cardiovascular failures.
Yes.
I mean, what kind of twisted ball of yarn is this? And people believe it and live their lives by it and have their babies and their children anointed with oil and prayed for and die.
Yes, and refuse because here's the thing. It's great to trust and believe, but it is also great to take your child to the doctor if they are sick. The ultimate conclusion of that logic is if there's no way you can say you're trusting God and go to the doctor too. See, that's the collision force of that in that mindset. Now, I realize we have some GRs that are out there that don't have a clue what in the world we're talking about.
And you don't know how lucky you are.
Oh, thank God you have no clue that you didn't have to make a decision between faith and going to the doctor.
And common sense.
Or having insurance, even.
Yeah, well, now there's another one. I've had friends who just ditched the lot.
We canceled insurance. Because if you have insurance on your home, fire insurance, what are you saying? That means you're believing that you're going to have a fire.
That's it.
If you cancel your insurance, it's the only way that you can prove to God that you're trusting him. You've got to prove to God you're trusting him.
And in some countries, this wouldn't be so idiotic. But in America, it's one of the few countries where you can be bankrupted because of falling sick. I don't want to go into that any further, except that it does and can happen every day.
Yes.
And in this foolishness, people will cancel their insurance.
Oh, it is.
They're trusting God.
This is what the essence of the gospel revolution has been about. Is freeing up our brain space, taking this gray matter and letting it be applicable to things we can do something about in reasonable, rational ways without having to figure out whether or not God was on our side or not. Because in such an integral way, we now understand that we and God are one. So that issue is a done deal. And because that's a done deal, I think it fires off the brain that I think what happened to you in the last 2 weeks, Barris, was you found empty RAM space to be able to deal with something you never thought you'd be able to deal with.
Oh, I love that.
You know, you had the space there. I mean, I know what you would have gone through with what you believed. I know what you would have gone through, my friend. I know how torturous it would have been. I know all of the people who would have had all of the answers as to why. I know how they would have pointed out it was because you and Laura were not in agreement together in faith and in doctrine. I know they would have said it was because of sin in Laura's life. I know they would have said it was because you had missed the Lord, that you moved to the United States and should never have been married, blah, 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 blah. Like I said, out of the will of God. Yeah. Something, because see, these absolutes are that if you're born again, you ain't going to get sick. If you're born again, you're not going to be broke. So the problem then becomes nothing but you, and you become nothing but the problem.
Well said.
And that is a very difficult place to try to adapt to a new reality.
Well, you can't from that space.
You cannot. It's exactly right. You cannot adapt to it. And what I have watched is, in 2 weeks, I have watched you adapt to this in what I've seen others take years to adapt to and sometimes never be able to. I'll guarantee you Pat Robertson would never be able to adapt to this. I guarantee you, with what he had to say about that situation, I will guarantee you he would never adapt to the situation at all. It's not within his possibility. Why? Because he spiritualizes all of this stuff.
And then you don't adapt, you adopt. You adopt excuses, you adopt new theories, you adopt new teachings, you adopt... You just keep taking on all of the stuff that you have to in order to explain away why this happened.
And it is endless. You and I are friends and confidants. This is a wonderful friendship for me. Barris has to put up with me, but the rest of it is good for me. But Barris, when you tell me that 10 years ago, somebody handed you a tape and you heard a voice that spoke into this darkness of spirituality on the other side of the planet, on the southern part of the other side of the planet, and these words broke through to you, and that they put you in a progressive place to where that you are now facing something that you say you would have never been able to face it this way at all, much less come to grips with it in 2 weeks. And I'm telling you, I've watched this, and I can tell you, folks, it has been like watching someone do simply one thing, and that is put your clothes on. And I have watched Barris put these on, and it really has amazed me, because I've watched this over and over again. And I've heard Paul talk about put this on, put that on, take this off, put this on, put that off, take this off, put this on, put that off. You see, when you're living life and you're going out day by day, you're going to have to be adaptable. You're going to have to know when to put on a heavy coat. You're going to have to know when to take off a heavy coat. You're going to have to know when to put your pants on. Last night I was stuck in another one of my crazy, crazy dream cycles where I couldn't get to the church. I couldn't get to the pulpit. Because every time I started, they were getting ready to introduce me, I didn't have any pants on. So I'm trying to get somebody to get me to my room to where I can get my pants on. So here we are talking about putting your clothes on in appropriate places again this morning. So, but you see, folks, I think Paul gave us some wonderful insights. You know, if you will have the strength that the gospel affords the brain, the mind, to divest yourself of spiritualizing natural things. That's all the gospel does in this aspect. It helps us to understand what is spiritual and what is natural. It helps us then to apply natural to natural and spiritual to spiritual. when you do that, as life happens, you can adapt. You can adapt when the spiritual is spiritual and you treat it as such, and the natural is natural and you treat it as such. If the natural begins to be treated as spiritual, or if the spiritual begins to be treated as natural, you cannot adapt to life. It's just not, it's not within your framework of being able to do.
Back in the day, we used to make a lot out of that verse, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And people would preach great sermons. I mean, nothing wrong with
this. I did.
Fantastic. did you?
Yeah.
But when you stop and think about it, you try opening a can of beans with a banana.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think you can do all things through Christ.
Yeah.
Because when you try to take what is spiritual and apply it to what's natural,
it don't work.
But if you are convinced that your life depends on it, you will participate in that activity, which will be anything from anointing oil, going for prayer, whatever it is. You'll be so taken up in that activity, you won't have time to think.
No. I'm telling you, it is a paralysis of thought. When you apply man's will to spiritual things, you've applied natural to spiritual. When you apply God's will to natural things, you have applied spiritual to natural. This has nothing to do with God's will. This has nothing to do with God doing or not doing anything, except for the fact that God is one in this entire situation with Barris and Laura. And it's like we were talking just before we came on, you know, how can you say what God is and is not doing when you don't have a defining line between the two or the three or the four or the ten of us, you know?
Oh, how true. I see people on Facebook a lot who say, God is involved in everything that happens. Mm-hmm. Really? So you don't decide when to wash your clothes. You don't decide when to go to bed. No, that's God. This is ignorance gone to seed, is what it is.
Oh, it really is. As long as I live, I will never forget having exhausted myself and everybody else with Word of Faith doctrine. And I stood up in that church, and I wasn't in a Baptist church when I did this, where I could get rallying support by people who already resisted the Word of Faith movement. This was in a Word of Faith church. It was packed. It was full. There were no vacant seats.
Did you have your pants on at the time?
Yes, thank God I did. I was teaching, and I was trying to get these very points across about the issues of healing and, you know, being as gracious as I knew how. I stood in that church, and I explained all I could explain. I'd said all I could say. I didn't know anything else to say. And finally, I just yelled out loud, it don't work. And within a few seconds, I had an entire Word of Faith church chiming in, screaming out, standing, tears, passion, yelling, it don't work. And the release that was coming to them, what I would have called the power of God, being manifested in the place, because these folks stepped out of a realm of superficial control into beginning to live a life and step into a realm of reality of self-control.
Freedom.
My Michael, we're into our pledge drive, and I wanted to give you a couple of tips on raising money. Can I do that?
I can always use that.
Well, this is Paula White. Paula White is one of those girls who, her voice is just listen to Paula. Paula's a TBN, little TBN starlet, and here is Paula White she's teaching us, really, and I'm thinking that we can take some tips off this. Have a listen to this.
Sure.
It's like it's always been the little women that caught the vision of giving, beginning with Jesus himself, out of their private means. Some of you little precious ones have that little grocery money, some of that little money set aside. Assure tonight the blessings of God on your family by giving it to God and speaking that. Say it. God, this is for blessings on my family.
Holy crap.
Yeah, take the food out of your kid's mouth, you precious little ones.
You precious little darlings with that little tiny purse, with that little bit of money. You're going to take that little bit of money and give it to send it in to us who are driving Rolls Royces and living in mansions, and God's going to take care of you. Oh, dear Lord God. Ah!
I can see you like that, so I'll just finish the clip now.
Why not?
I love that.
She loves that.
I bet she does.
She loves those precious little ones who take the food out of their own kids' mouths to send in, because God going to bless them.
Yeah, well, then why isn't that how she lives?
We should write her a letter and say,
I just don't understand.
You should give your money to those precious little ones, and then God bless you.
I just don't understand. If that's how it works, why are you asking for money if that's how it works? If it works by giving money, why are you asking for it? I don't get it. I never, man, once that finally settled in my brain, I never took up another good offering the rest of my life.
Well, it's pledge drive time. It's our spring pledge drive for 2014.
Mm-hmm.
Did you want to share a few thoughts about that, mate?
Yes, I do. And
to our precious little ones.
Yes, to our precious little ones with your tiny little purses. And if you've got a tiny little bit of set aside to buy food with, please keep it. We don't want it. We want you to buy your food. We want you to pay your health insurance. We want you to make your house mortgage. We want you to do all of those things first. Please, 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 please take care of those things first. And we've done that, and yet in encouraging people not to give out of their need, as that is the whole doctrine that Paula White is teaching, and they really teach it, but it don't work. I stand at the mountaintop and stand outside of every church in America and just yell, it don't work. You know, you can say whatever you want, but it don't work. You can preach it, teach it, name it, claim it.
Love it and shove it, blab it and grab it.
You can do anything you want, but it don't work unless you're at the top of the pyramid of the food chain on this. And then it does work.
Well,
it works for Paula. It works for Benny. It works for Pat. It works for everybody at the top of the chain.
It's sort of an Amway gospel. People who like Amway, please don't take this personally. I was a 5-time retread in Amway, so I know what I'm saying here. But it's a bit like Amway gospel. You don't really use the product yourself, but you sell it to other people.
Yes. We are doing something specific with these funds. And people are responding. It has really been really, really sweet to talk to the handful of people that I have, Barris. And we are raising $25,000. We need to get Jeff into a truck capable of pulling a fifth wheel.
Last week we didn't explain to our non-US listeners what a fifth wheel was.
Yes, a fifth wheel is not an extra person on a double date.
Okay.
But a fifth wheel is a travel trailer that hooks up not from the hitch on the bumper, but hooks up by hooking directly into the frame of the truck from the center of the bed of the truck, offering a tremendous amount of extra stability for pulling something like this.
For, the, for those of you who are outside America, when you first see this for the first time, you're amazed at what you see in America. And you get just a normal truck like a Ford, well, it wouldn't be, maybe a Ford 350 or something like that. And then right in the middle of the bed of the truck is this turntable, and on that turntable is hitched a really decent-sized recreational RV, caravan.
Mm-hmm. And that's exactly how this works. Why are we doing this? Number one, as I have explained, I've told Jeff in his commitment to me and to the Gospel Revolution, to you guys, that at some point, I've tried to make up to him the efforts that he has put into this. In the early first couple of years at $50 a week with room and board, that would do something. You know, I didn't know what I would be able to do. We thought we had something that we could do, but that was kind of changed on us. Jeff wants a home separate from me. I want a home separate from Jeff. So... as we get our own places to live, this is also going to afford the ministry a office space, which Jeff has agreed. This is the bargain that I asked for, is that if the people in GR kick in and we get this place, and he's going to buy a small lot down in South Florida. It'd probably cost him probably $5,000 to $7,000, something like that, and have a permanent location for it, but be able to travel also, but located in South Florida where he wants to be. By doing this, this will give a Jeff a home, and our bargain with Jeff was that the office would have office space, the ministry would have office space that we would not be charged for. So that is going to save the ministry some $400 to $500 a month in the long run. We eventually need to move the office out of my home, and in doing that, that would cost funds, extra funds also. So by doing this, we are going to be doing well in the long run, and also making a very happy camper, if you will, out of Jeff.
You bet.
This is the way he wants it. I wanted to put in $1,000. I'm doing that on my credit card. It is not out of my little purse where this is my grocery money. But I won't be able to pay that off in a month. It will take me probably 6 months to pay that $1,000 off. But I can do it. And we've had two or three other people who've already decided, Mike, I want to do the same thing you're doing. I want to put $1,000 on my card and so that we can get this done. Not only have people stepped up with funds, but Billy Thompson in Wachuca City, and Jackie, they're also, they have a fifth wheel. Ta-da!
Woohoo!
It is several years old, but they have donated this vehicle for this purpose. And we're very grateful, and we haven't seen it yet. We don't know exactly how that's going to fit into the scheme of things, but it will be certainly fit within our plan to be able to get this all done. And thank you guys so much. We'll be giving updates as to who is doing what a little bit later on. But just keep on. I'm on the phone calling some folks. So when I call, make sure you answer your phone, because if you don't, God's going to take that little purse and just dump all your money out and not let you have anything.
And you're only getting the call because you're special. You're one of those precious little things.
You're right. Yeah.
So Jeff's going to tell us right now, who are the people who've given into our Spring 2014 pledge drive? G'day, Jeff Robertson. How are you today?
I'm doing just fine. How are you, Barris? I'm well, mate. I see you writing on Facebook about listening to us do the podcast the other day, and it sounded like it was going to be pretty good.
I told Mike afterwards because I could hear it. He was getting rather loud, and I could hear it here in the office. So when it was over, I walked out there, and I said, "That's some good preaching, Roberts." And he laughed, said, "Yeah, I had fun with that. It was good. It was really good."
So how's our pledge drive looking, Mr. Robertson? How's the fifth wheel coming along?
Well, it's the fifth wheel, and replacing my truck with something a little more reliable. It's going along so far pretty well. I'm hoping we can make the goal, that's for sure. But we've had some really wonderful people who have kicked in, and I'm very, very grateful. Let's just start with Mary Kustra in LJ, Georgia. She upped her monthly pledge, and that was nice of her. Mary's a very sweet lady. She has visited me twice. She goes to Tampa quite a few times a year, and she stopped in twice when I was living in Lake Panasoffkee to visit me. We had lunch both times. Very nice lady. We got our friend Tom Tonsky. He's one of the three heretics in Canton, Ohio, and he has kicked in.
Why do we call him the three heretics?
Because he and Tim Knappenberger and another guy whose name I do not know, they get together on the weekends. At least they did for a long time. Tom's had some hip replacement and other stuff going on lately. But they get together usually on the weekends and talk about the gospel. And so they call themselves the three heretics.
Oh, cute.
We've got Glenn and Twyla Buchholz in Detroit Lakes, Minnesota. Also kicked in. Thank you, Glenn. I talk to Glenn all the time. I never get to talk to Twyla. But thank you both. Todd and Angie Gray in LaPorte City, Iowa. They also contributed. And then we've got Pep Washburn in Marshfield, Wisconsin. A dear man. We see him posting a lot. He's a writer. And I don't know if you've ever noticed his posts, but he writes in very descriptive, colorful language.
Yeah, I'd call it really attractive prose.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Very much so. Yeah, he's got a book. He was picked up by a publisher. Then the publisher got bought out, and then he lost that contract, and now he's got another publisher. So I'm waiting for his release date. He wrote a fiction, but it has elements of the gospel in it. So I'm really hoping that it does well for him. Then a good friend of mine, Suzanne Johnson, she's in Fitchburg, Wisconsin. She gave to the cause, and thank you, Suzanne. Phyllis Schultz, a dear lady in Vernon, British Columbia. She's in her 80s. She's been listening to Mike for over 20 years. Same here with her friend, Lee Dick. Lee Dick is in Kelowna, British Columbia. And she also gave to this. Two of them are friends and lovely women to talk to. Then we have Rick Breeden in New Berlin, Wisconsin. He really, really kicked in big time, and I'm really grateful. Thank you, Rick, so much. James Forehand also really wanted to help out and did so. He's in Hickory Creek, Texas. Another person who was really all on board for this was Victor Brennan in Calgary, Alberta. And Vic, I'm very grateful to you, and thank you for everything that you do for us. And you've been a good friend throughout the years, and just can't say enough. Thank you so much. Then we got Pastors Ted and Pat Winsett in Decatur, Alabama. You know those guys.
Sure do. I was just talking to Pastor Ted the other day, and I think he's got a question that we have. No, it'll be going on next week. Might go on this week. I've got to remember. Yeah, anyway.
All right. And so, Ted and Pat, thank you. I greatly appreciate that. and then Billy Thompson in Wachuca City, Arizona. God, she's the star of this pledge drive. She has a fifth wheel, and she wants to donate the fifth wheel. And it's a godsend as far as I'm concerned. Thank you, Billy, so much. That's all that I have this week to tell you about. But thank you, folks. You've always been there for us, and we greatly appreciate it.
It's hard to say thank you in words that might adequately convey our sincerity, but thank you.
Yes. Yeah, can't find the words. Really can't.
Well, next week, I'm hoping to hear big things from you, Jeffrey.
Me too. I'm hoping to hear big things from me too.
Okay, bud.
All right.
Hey, listen, keep those movies coming. Two a week, family. Tell the folks where they can go see your movies.
An easy way is go to gospelrevolution.com, and in the right-hand column of the homepage, there's a link to our YouTube channel. Or you can go to YouTube, and there's a search box on YouTube, and just type in Gospel Revolution 1, all one word with the numeral 1, and our channel pops up there at the top of the results. So you can see them both ways. And please do subscribe to our YouTube channel if you do that. And when you watch the videos, click thumbs up or thumbs down. Like them or don't like them, but don't leave them alone. That really helps. YouTube is a format that we really want to get rolling. The more likes, the more subscribers, the more we will be found, because YouTube will keep upping our rank and make us easier to find. So please do that. You'll be helping the gospel in ways you just don't know.
So there you have it. That is this week's pledge drive. We will catch up with Jeff again this time next week.
Yeah, I got to go because I've got another video to do today.
Well, go get a wriggle on. Get this video out, mate. Talk to you later, Jeff.
All right. Thanks, Paris.
Thank you, friend. Bye-bye.
Bye.
Michael, they're fantastic people, aren't they?
Yes. Thank you, guys. This is just another natural progression forward of the Gospel Revolution, and we are so grateful. I don't have to try to convince people of the value of the gospel in their lives, and I don't have to try to convince people of the value of Jeff Robertson in the Gospel Revolution either. So you know that value. You know the hours that he spends doing what he does in so many different ways, and we appreciate your help. Help me do this. I can't pay him back for the service that he's done. I wouldn't insult him with $25,000 for 2 years of salary at the rate that it's been. I wouldn't insult him and say that this is compensation for that. This is just a thank you. This is just a token to say thank you. And it places him exactly where he wants to be in life at this time right now.
Sorry about that weird sound there, mate. That was somebody else ringing in on Skype.
Spread the religion of the rhythm of life. Gospel Revolution.
Well, Michael, we on Facebook have two groups. We have our Gospel Revolution, Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution, and then we have a private group. When I call it private, what private means, it may not be what you think it means. Anything you post as a post or part of a thread in our Facebook group, Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution, can be seen on your homepage. So we created the private group so that would no longer occur. So if you wanted to talk about something that you didn't necessarily want the whole world to know you were discussing, it's not secret. It's not under the covers. It just is trying to make up for a flaw in Facebook. Facebook don't think it's a flaw because they want to sell your stuff. So in our group, we heard from Chris Harrison. Oh, let me tell you what Maggie Nistrin said today, mate. She wrote this. What if the big event you are looking for or waiting for is today? Life, abundant life. Freely you have been given, freely live. Goodness and goodwill follows you. Isn't that sweet?
Mm-hmm. I like that doctrine.
I think that's a gospel in a nutshell.
Mm-hmm.
One of our other friends posted this in our private group. His name is Chris Harrison, and he is such a great guy for making us think. Chris wrote, "Here is a section of scripture that seems clear. Here is my question as I am still on my grace journey. Why did Paul say here," and he's referencing Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 28, "why did Paul say here that Moses and the prophets prophesied that we would be made right with God by placing our faith in the Messiah? To what part of the scriptures was he referring to? What did he actually mean? Please read the entire passage, before giving an answer so that I am sure you considered it all in your answer to help me here. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to... Oh, he's quoting now from the New Living. I'm going to re-quote it now from... And by the way, the New Living translation is a translation. It's not a paraphrase as the first Living Bible was. And it's pretty good. In fact, the with the exception of the fact that, well, that both of these new translations, the New King James and the New Living, have been translated through people's theology, as every single translation ever printed has been, since the Vulgate, which was the Latin version, promulgated and put into production by the Roman Catholic Church when it wanted to introduce doctrines of its own. Every other translation has been translated through people's doctrines. So I'm going to read this in the King Jimmy, the New King Jimmy, and it reads this. And even the New King Jimmy still gets it wrong in a couple of places, and I'll mention that as we pass through, but here it is. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, or separate to the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith of Jesus Christ. Now, your modern translations, NIV, New King Jimmy, Living, they will all have this as through faith in Jesus Christ. The only problem with that is they're translating a genitive case, which in every other case in the Bible, when Paul says, bring my cloak and the books I left in Troas, when he says that, it's exactly the same word. They are the books of me. They are the shirt or the cloak of me. And this is written in the original, in the genitive case, and it should read, through faith of Jesus Christ. So even the what are we seeing now is even the righteousness of God through faith of Jesus Christ to all and on all. I wonder how many all are who believe. Oh, that's how many they are. Okay. For there is no difference, for all have sinned, same all, and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. That word propitiation is hilasterion, which is the same word for the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. And that's where we get the word hilarity. God gets his hilarity. So, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that we might be righteous and the righteousifier of the one who has faith of Jesus. Now, that word just and justify is exactly the same as righteous and righteousify. It's diakosone in the Greek, and it is the precisely same Greek word. Where is boasting then? Mm-hmm. And here is the word that in the Greek and particularly actually in the Saharic, the Egyptian translation of the New Testament, uses it means out of the same paddock, out of the paddock or out of the ballpark. He hit it out of the ballpark. Where is boasting then? It's outside the ballpark. Mm-hmm. It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Now, I apologize. I said I was going to read that. I actually gave commentary on it as well, and I apologize for that. But here his question is again, what did Paul say here that Moses and the prophets prophesied that we would be made right with God by placing our faith in the Messiah? To what part of the scripture was he referring to? What did he actually mean?
Good question. First off, let me point out a couple of things in this. And of course, context is going to be my approach to this. A surprise, surprise. And first off, let's back up and show the disclaimer. Paul gives a disclaimer to what he is about to say. Even though I'm saying all this, I want you to understand this first. What are we to understand first about faith and unbelief and righteousness? What are we to understand first before Paul goes into this so that it does not create any misunderstanding about faith? That is found in the very first part of the chapter. Chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Okay, that's the disclaimer. This is Paul setting the parameter for thought. Whatever you're going to think when you read this, for God's sake, don't think that a lack of faith will leave you out. That's not possible. God forbid. So whatever you think about what I'm about to say, don't go here. Don't go here. Don't go to where you think I'm saying that unbelief makes the faith of God of no effect. Now, this brings into play this term, faith of God and faith of Christ. And here again, he's making it very clear the difference between the faith of man and the faith of God. Can man's lack of faith cancel out God's faith? No, God forbid.
Let me just make one point here, Michael. That word, shall man's unfaith make God's faith of no effect? That word has been translated by most translations as faithfulness. And the reason they did that was because they couldn't think in terms of the possibility of God having faith, mm-hmm. even though it's quite obvious that God, by every standard, operates in the realm of faith.
Right.
So that verse should read, "For what if some faithed not? Shall their unfaith make the faith of God without effect?" That's the way the question should read, exactly the way that you've just presented it. But I know that some people are going to say, "But that's not what my Bible says." Well, yeah, but your Bible was translated through someone's theology.
Yes, and that you do have to be aware of is avoiding the translations that translate through theology. It's a very good way of putting it. Now, and I don't know that you can get a translation completely void of anyone's theology. However, there are ones that do at least attempt to stick to the Greek translations. At least they are checkable, outable.
Yeah.
That's a new Greek term, all right? Checkable, outable.
No, that's in all the best universities. They use that word, mate. You're spot on.
It's checkable, outable. And so here, again, first let me put the bookends to this, if you will. And first off, don't whatever you're getting ready to think about Romans chapter 3, don't think this. All right. So we don't even have to go there now because we know that's not what he's saying.
So would a way to say this be in the whole of your understanding of what I'm about to write to you, do not think that man's faith activity can possibly trump God's faith activity. Is that what it is?
Exactly.
Okay.
Regardless of what I've even regardless of what you think I might be saying as I am teaching this, it's not that. See, Paul's putting his own disclaimer on his own teaching because he knows that this is a subject that people have parsed out. Now, here's the reason the subject becomes difficult. Because we still see people as sinners on this side of the cross.
Mm.
None of this is applicable to anything except to the people who were there before the cross. This has nothing to do. Now, let me put the other book into this on the other side of it. First off, we start out with the fact that let's make sure you understand what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that unbelief can trump the faith of God. Faith of God trumps everything, and man's unbelief cannot exclude man from what God has done for man. Now, This is where it is applicable to verse 25. It is applicable for remission of sins that are past.
That's reminding me of Hebrews. It says that it was for the transgressions under the first covenant. Is that
under the first covenant? So none of this has to do with this covenant at all. This is telling us what led up to this new covenant. Yes, there were demands for faith. Yes, there were demands for obedience. But the God's demand for obedience and faith were fulfilled in one man, in Christ. And he covered the sin that was past. Why is it sins that are past? Because there is no such thing as sin now. Why is there no such thing as sin? Because God's faith has destroyed it.
Well, let's read that the way that religion teaches it. Whom God has set forth, talking about Jesus Christ, God set Jesus Christ forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood for sins that are future.
Mm-hmm. Sins that are now.
Through the forbearance of God. You know, God's just barely forbearing me. He's just barely putting up with my sinfulness and my sin and my filthiness and my vileness and my God, please don't wipe me out today. Mm-hmm. And that's just not what this verse is saying. That's fascinating.
No, it is not saying that at all. So the application of the teaching in the chapter is about how God dealt with sins that are past. Not how God deals with current sin. Why? Because there is no such thing as current sin. It just does not exist. How in the world could there be no such thing as sin? Because God's faith was applied to the situation. That's why there is no such thing as sin. You cannot have faith and sin. You cannot do it. You can't be in Christ and be in sin. I remember teaching it really well. And I remember when the entire paradigm shifted on me. I'm almost standing up screaming it out. You can't be in Christ and be in sin. You can't be in Christ and be in sin. Oh, wait a minute. You can't be in Christ and be in sin. You can't be in Christ and be in sin. So suddenly something that is so condemning and so self-examining that no one would escape their own wrath, much less God's, of self-examination of your sin, which we would have to go back and make sure you include all the laws and the application of the teachings of Christ, which says if you even think about it, not that if you've done it, in many applications. But we've taken it now and made the thing that's impossible is not that sin can keep you from being in Christ. Being in Christ keeps you from being in sin.
Wow.
It's just impossible. You just can't have both. Now, under Christianity, these two must coexist together. At all times, you have to be able to be in Christ and be in sin all at the same time, or there's this constant moving in and out, 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 and that would be by, goodness, you know, the Pentecostals get by with it, you know, less than anybody. Baptists get by with it once a day, and the Catholics get by with it once a week, being in and out of Christ. And moving back in and confession and the communion and all the things we've got to do to re-up, re-ante, reapply, re-examine, all of these things. This is not what this is talking about. Paul is talking about a concluded work that's finished. A finished work. A finished work about sin. A finished work about law. A finished work about righteousness. A finished work about faith. And oddly enough, this is chapter 3. Guess what? Chapter 4 is next. Ta-da-da-da-da-da. Great revelation. And chapter 4 has that.
Today's message brought to you by the letter B and the number 4.
And, of course, chapter 4 is 4:7 saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The issue is not whether you can or not. The issue is that God no longer imputes sin. Sin is not counted against us anymore. And then, lo and behold, chapter 5. Look where, goodness gracious. Chapter 3 precedes chapter 4 and chapter 5, which clearly delineates between the failure of man and the success of Christ in sin, the failure of man, and the righteousness of Christ, the success of Christ in the faith of Christ at the cross, totally obliterating sin. So we can't take this picture out of its the paradigm within which Paul is teaching. So always remember, no matter what you think about Romans chapter 3, this is one thing you can't think about it, according to Paul. Number one, you cannot think that he is saying that unbelief can undo the faith of God. It may, you may even think it sounds like that, but the same writer has already told you, you can't do that with my writing. You cannot do, this is what you cannot do with this chapter. You cannot turn this into something that makes it sound like man's unbelief can affect this. And let me tell you what else you can't do with it. You can't turn it into something about today, because it's not about today. It's about sin that is now past. Oh, what a powerful thing. This is the bookends of understanding, if you will, of this chapter. And we do not have the right to move this into current, whether somebody's believing or not believing, state, whether or not, to current believing or not believing state that somebody may or may not be in, sin that somebody may or may not be in, a cross that may or may not be successful, or a God who may or may not be able to trump man's own unbelief. That is not what this is about.
Okay, enough. Now you've teased us. You've teased us, and you haven't even you just mentioned Romans 5. You just threw it out there like meat before so many dogs. What about Romans 5?
By one man's offense, all became sinners, and by one man's obedience, all are made righteous.
Wow.
And that's chapter 5. From there, you go to chapter 6.
By the way, for those, and there are people out there who say, yes, well, that second all in Romans 5:18 really just means many, because he says many somewhere else. Remember that in chapter 3, chapter 4, and right through this book, he talks about all. For all were ungodly, all are righteous, all have been put under righteousness by Romans 5:18. There's a lot of alls in here, and before you start saying all equals many, or 2 equals 3, or 5 equals 0, which is what that math says, once you say many equals all, you know, if you see all, they could be many.
Mm-hmm.
How many people were at the festival? Well, all of them. Well, how many was that? Well, there was about 2,000 people there. That's many people. Mm-hmm. But when you have many people...
How many were there?
How many were there? Yeah.
All of them.
So really, when you mess around with that kind of, what you're doing is you are trying to make the Bible support what you believe. That's as simple as that. It can't be seen any other way.
Well, you also negate the need for the cross when you make it, when you take that terminology away, because the need for the cross is rooted solely in that by one all became sinners. So when you say that many and these different terms, that all doesn't mean all, you got to realize you've just pulled the underpinnings of everything about the reasons for the cross completely out. It's gone. And now you're vacillating out there trying to turn natural things into spiritual and spiritual things into natural. Let me tell you, you'll find such great peace of mind when that which is spiritual and that which is natural remains natural.
Thank you, Chris Harrison, for this question. It was great.
Yes, thank you. As you can tell, I had fun answering it. Send us some more.
Because questions are
the lifeblood of the Gospel Revolution.
Gospel Revolution.
Hang on, Mike. Bloody phone's ringing again. It's Jeff. Jeff, is that you again?
It's me again.
Wow. To what do I owe this distinguished pleasure?
Well, first of all, I heard Mike say, please help me get rid of Jeff. And I have one thing to say to that. Please help Mike.
please help Mike
get rid of Jeff.
So there you got it, family. You've got it in both their voices now. Please help Mike get rid of Jeff, and please help Jeff get rid of Mike.
Does that sound bad? Get rid of Jeff. It makes it sound like...
Well, hang on. Don't ask your question and don't let me answer.
What would you like to say, Barris?
Keep going. I'll answer at the end.
Well, it makes it sound like Mike and I are at each other's throats and under one roof, but we do well under one roof, and you know how the house is laid out. His bedroom and the living room are at the very back of the house, bedroom.
What's that bandage around your throat?
And my bedroom and my office are at the very front of the house, so we do have separate spaces within the house, but we each like our own solitude, so... I am looking forward to my solitude again, and he is, of course, looking forward to his.
So, okay, second call in one program. What's this about, mate?
We have some more names to talk about.
Well, since we just spoke.
Yeah, 8 people. Starting off with Jerry Ryan in Tampa, Florida. Jerry's been listening to Mike for quite a while. He's one of our silent folks. We really don't hear from him all that often. Hey, next on our list is Bob Hines. Did you meet Bob Hines?
I have not met Bob Hines. I'd love to, but I haven't yet. And we're going to meet up, I think, sometime in the summer when he's passing through.
Oh, okay.
I spoke to him the other night. Does that count?
Yeah, well, that's as much as I've done to speak to him. I've never met him face to face.
Bob Hines has written one of the best books I've ever read.
He's written a virtually comprehensive, it's definitely comprehensive, I wouldn't say exhaustive, but a very comprehensive exegesis of the gospel. He has thoroughly researched point after point after point of the gospel and put it into that book, Redemption, A Declaration for All, Not a Choice for a Few.
If you have not read that book, you need to go and get it. You can get a hard copy or you can get an ebook. Go to Amazon.com and look for...
Robert Patrick Hines is the name on the book.
Robert Patrick Hines, or look for Redemption, A Declaration for All.
Yeah. It's a good book, and what it does is it tackles virtually every passage of the Bible that's ever been used in evangelical Christianity, and puts it back into the context of the writing and shows and demonstrates every time how it confirms the gospel of peace and grace, the gospel of the redemption of the world, not just a few. If you come from a Bible background or if you have trouble with people quoting these passages out of context and you have no answer for them, it would be a very good reference book for you.
Another thing, he's just started a new website for his Bible restoration business. He restores Bible. In fact, he had one of the better collections of Bibles on the East Coast there for quite a number of years until he sold it. But he's a man who is I don't know what you call him, a bibliophile, a person.
I'm not sure. But anyway. Yeah, he's restored 500-year-old Bibles or close to it, and really interesting. I thought I'd be bored to tears with it, but he runs into some interesting stuff.
You bet.
All right, next on our list is Michael Price. He's in Scarborough, Maine, and he's a wonderful guy. You know what? He's in his 70s and still working. The job he's had his entire career practically is really nice to talk to. And I don't even remember how he stumbled upon us. I think it was somehow on the internet. He found our website or something. Then we've got Betty Cochran in Atoka, Oklahoma. She's a sweetheart. She makes a point to send us money every pledge drive, and sometimes in between when she has a little extra. Wow. And thank you, Betty. We're always grateful. And we have John Newbegging, and he's in Edinburgh, Scotland.
He's where?
Edinburgh, Scotland.
There is no town called Edinburgh in Scotland.
Well, he spelled it Edinburg.
Yeah, yeah. And you spell how do you spell Worcester, Massachusetts? How do you spell Worcester?
Worcestershire. Okay. No, I've always heard it pronounced Edinburgh.
Ah, there you go. You knew all along. You're just teasing.
Anyway, John called me yesterday. He also very much wanted to be on board for this. He wants to see me, Mike, get rid of me. So thank you, John. It's always a pleasure talking to you. Then we have our dear friend Jackie Barnard in Huachuca City, Arizona.
I was in the hospital today visiting my wife, and a card arrived from Jackie and Billy.
Ah, that's sweet.
They're sweet, yeah.
Yeah. Well, that's nice. Jackie's a very dear friend of ours and a very dear friend of mine personally, and I'm always grateful too. Then
he told me he likes you, but I'm his favorite.
Well, that's okay. Then we have a dear couple in Fredericton. Yeah, Fredericton, New Brunswick. And that's Tom and Linda Wilby. And spoke to Linda today, and things are going well for them. I'm glad.
Where's New Brunswick? Is that
New
Canada?
Brunswick is in the Maritimes, which is eastern Canada.
Okay.
And they call that the Maritimes, Nova Scotia, New Brunswick, that whole area. It's called the Maritimes. And last but not least is a great guy out in Chandler, Arizona, which is in the greater Phoenix area. His name is Mike Camelotis, and he and his wife Joyce have contributed to the cause. Thank you very much. And that's all we have.
All of the names that you've heard on today's pledge drive, all of the names you've heard, family, are names who want to free Michael from the dreadful, dreadful chains, which is Jeff.
Yeah, there you go.
And free Jeff from the awful chains, which is Michael. Hey, Jeff, thanks, mate. Catch you later.
All right, thanks, Paris.
Bye-bye, buddy.
Gospel Revolution.
And so it is that we must leave you, folks. We love you one and all, and we especially thank all who, with your financial support, keep this message of grace and peace going out every week. All of you precious little ones. If you'd like to join them in increasing our coverage of this gospel of grace and peace, just take the bread out of your kid's mouth and send it to us. Call our office at area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeffrey, who is soon to be housed in a fifth wheel. If you would like to leave a message for the show, simply telephone me on area code 234-564-0971. Now, that will put you through to a message bank, and all of your messages will be addressed on the show. That is area code 234-564-0971. Why don't you call us and tell us what you think? It's your opinions that help us to move ahead.
Mm-hmm.
Our web address is www.gospelrevolution.com, and we are always up for a Facebook chat at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Thanks to Marcel Ross in the Netherlands, all the gospel all the time is being broadcast 24/7 at myradiostream.com/gospelrevolution. And so it is good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the Gospel Revolution Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee.
And it is good evening from Michael Williams. That's me, right here in Houston. Thank you, guys. We love you. I had a blast. Really appreciated the questions and the people that are participating, that have and will participate in this pledge drive. Just help me say thank you to Jeff Robertson for what he's done for me, for the Gospel Revolution, and for all of us.
So remember to join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing.
It'll get better.
Every time.
We're counted as pure.
in Christ, we are one. His faith is what we live by. For freedom that Christ has set us free, and walking in grace, I rise and see. We are the righteousness of God.
Gospel Revolution.